morning. And you all know this story, so why don't we just close in prayer? No. Luke chapter 2. Noah, you did such a good job. I almost was tempted to have you come and read it again. I thought, man, it was so, it was so regal. I just thought you did a great job in the candlelight service. And I think you read it like I think the Word of God should be read. And I wish I could do it that way. But bear with me this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read what we commonly call the Christmas story, verses 1 to 20. And I think it's just glorious, and let's just see what God has for us this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, for he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Simple title of the message this morning, just the birth of Jesus. We had all of this glorious activity going on in Luke chapter 1. We had had this 400 years of silence. We're going through the book of Esther, which is kind of ends the historical portion of Israel, and Malachi finishes the Old Testament, but they would coincide 400 years of silence, 400 years of silence. And so then suddenly Gabriel shows up to Elizabeth, for Zacharias, and she has a baby 3 months before Jesus, and his name is John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner. Well, Elizabeth has a cousin, Mary, and Gabriel shows up to her and says, Mary, you're going to be with child. And so Mary says, how can this be? And he says, the Lord will come upon you, and you will have a son. He will be the Son of God. He will be God that comes to earth, puts on flesh. And we have all of that. Then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is born. We saw that last week. He is birthed. Zacharias praises the Lord for that. Zacharias begins to speak after they called his name John on the eighth day of circumcision. And so here we have in Luke chapter 2 the glorious account of the birth of Jesus Christ. A couple of things I just want to cover this morning. First, I want us to think about this. God's requirement. Okay, my use of words, whether it's requirement. God's requirement of perseverance from Mary and Joseph. Whether you agree with the word requirement, I didn't try to do that. But it's so fascinating, right? That their hometown is Nazareth, and they're going to go to Bethlehem. It's 90 miles away. What's interesting It's still 90 miles away today. It's 70 miles as the crow flies. And what do I mean, front row scholars, when I say as the crow flies? If you drew a straight line from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it would be 70 miles. But even today, the route to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem would be 90 miles. It was 90 miles in the days of Jesus. And so what you got to understand is it was going to happen. It was going to happen. I want to show you this because of this prophecy right here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It was prophesied, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting." In fact, the Jews knew that the Messiah would come, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, they were confused about Jesus because his hometown was Nazareth. But if they had done their research, they would find out that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, this is fascinating. Caesar Augustus had a decree. There was a census. They would be taxed. And I'd never seen this before. I was just reading more. And it's not believed that Caesar required them to go back to their hometown. It was the Jews that required them to go back to their hometown for the census. Whether that's true or not, I find it interesting. But God was going to accomplish his purpose. Mary was going to Bethlehem, and he used a decree by Caesar Augustus, whether it was his decree that they go back to their home city or whether it was the decree from the Jews that said, well, when you go back for this census, you're going to go back and you to your hometown. And it notes again here that Joseph is of the line of David, because Jesus was of the line of David. Though Joseph was not his biological father, it was even so important to God that he said Mary is of the line of David, and Joseph's of the line of David, and Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that had always been prophesied. It's interesting. Why would Caesar Augustus have this census? Well, we see, first of all, money. Money. But I was reading some more. I had never considered this as well. But he also wanted a census because Caesar wanted to know how many fighting men there would be, so that if there's a skirmish, he doesn't have to go, how many soldiers should I send? I know they've got this fighting age would probably be like, 20 to 60. No, I'm just kidding. It gets longer the older I get, right? So I didn't want to say younger, but I'm just kidding. It's probably 20 to 40, right? But just so it would include me, that's why I said 20 to 60. But he would have wanted to know all of the fighting men so that if there was a skirmish, he could understand that. But here's when I say this, that God's requirement of perseverance for Mary and Joseph. They had this 90-mile journey. I wonder if this is where it started, where they say, hey, when you're in your latter moments of pregnancy, you should walk. It'll help you walk. It worked for Mary. She had a 5 to 6 day journey. It's estimated that it would take 31 hours to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And while she may have been on a donkey, they would have been walking beside her. All of them would not have been on beasts of burden. And so it would have taken 31 hours. They estimate that it would take 5 to 6 days. So we had heard this as well, right, when we first had Josh, our son. And so we were walking like at, he was born in October, so it was dark. We were walking like at 10:30 at night. And weird thing is, our OBGYN, Deb's OBGYN, passed us as we're walking, trying to stimulate Josh to get here earlier, right? But Mary and Joseph, they were required to travel 90 miles. It was dangerous. I want you to remember this. When we serve the Lord, it doesn't mean there's not going to be any danger. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any difficulty. I mean, this is the most glorious moment in human history. And I tell you that because I think the most glorifying moment for God in human history was the cross. But if Jesus didn't come, this is the most significant moment in all of human history, that God came to earth in flesh so that he could sacrifice himself for you and I. It's glorious. And so God, and it was required. So I want you to be clear, Mary Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Jesus had to be born of a human. All of this was required. It wasn't just because it was cool, but it was necessary. And the couple that he picked, not only did they have to have a 90-mile journey, not only did they have danger in their travel, but they were poor. You'll note that as I continue in Luke chapter 2 in future weeks, the offering that they gave were turtle doves. Turtle doves were allowed if you were poor. Understand that. Jesus was born into a poor family. So they had to travel 90 miles. They had to go through this danger. It was not preferred, not what they wanted. At the same time, Mary and Joseph were scandalous. Do you understand that? I mean, I'm telling you, nobody would believe, hey, I'm with child, but I have not known a man. They would think, you're a nut. Though the Jews, there were Jews that understood this, that the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And so, there's some tradition that teaches that many Jewish girls were desiring to be that. But when it actually happens and somebody shows up that's engaged to a man, right? And so all of you that are married now, weren't you thrilled on the day you got married? Because when we were engaged, it's like, man, she's looking good tonight, right? And I'm like, we were married December 17th. I don't think I could have made it to the 18th. And I'm thankful for that, right? But it is, so you know what, I mean, you know, you're engaged to somebody and you go, I don't know what happened. She's with child. Nobody's going to believe them. Scandalous. You remember in John chapter 8, one of the most rude comments they could ever make to our Savior, when Jesus was saying, you are of your father, the devil, they said, we know who our father is. Our father's Abraham. You were born of fornication. You understand, that was 32, 33 years later after this, that the story that Jesus was born illegitimate, that Jesus was born through fornication, still carried. They looked at the God of the universe, God in flesh, and they said, we weren't born of fornication. And so understand, they came through scandal, they came through just so difficult. And then look at verse 7. I want you to look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So they would have these places that they could stay. This was going to be a census, and you're going to have to go back. And most likely it was a courtyard setting that they would have these units that you could stay in. And some would stay in the courtyard, but that's also where the animals were, right? And it is likely that the manger was probably a place where they would feed the animals, a trough-like setting. It would have been made of stone, right? So understand this. You know that you're with child and it's of God. I'm going to guess that Mary and Joseph would have had to have known. Look at Micah 5. Does this say, look at Micah 5, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Is that crystal clear to you that says he's going to be born in Bethlehem? It is. Is that crystal clear to you? Your father-in-law disagrees with you. I want you guys to fight over that this afternoon. And when I read that, and I'm just trying to be honest, that doesn't say, and he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, give me the answer, and I'm a genius, right? I know what that means now, 100% sure, that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, right? So here's what you could say, that Joseph is from the city of David, Bethlehem. He's from that family line. He's of the line of David, which David's kingdom was in Bethlehem. That was the city of David, right? So that could have met the criteria. Maybe, right? Oh, not at all. Not at all. Let me tell you, Clay, we become geniuses now. So I don't know if Mary and Joseph knew, you know, because you didn't have to know that to be saved, right? But we know that so clear now. So clear now. Are you sure, Damien, that that looks like it says he's going to be born there? All right, you're going to have to explain to me the Hebrew later. And so I love that. And so they knew he would be from Bethlehem, but what did that mean that he'd be from Bethlehem? Well, we know now he'd be born there. Mary and Joseph traveled 90 miles. They went through all of this, and there's no room for Jesus. All of this setting could make you a little discouraged, couldn't it? All of this could say, did I really understand that angel right? Are you sure? This doesn't seem to be working out like we expected. You know, you would expect this is the king. There's going to be room for the king. But do not we find the same issue today? Let's just talk about us. There's no room for Jesus. We filled our lives so much with so many other things that there's no room for Jesus. We think God should be impressed that we come to church while it's snowing. We're going to get bonus points today. Every minute I preach, you get another bonus point. But I'm challenged with this. When the Bible said there was no room for him, my challenge in just my personal life, as I enter into 2025, I need to make more room for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I like about The Forge is we saw that on Christmas Eve. If you haven't seen The Forge, it's on Netflix and Amazon Prime. You need to go watch the movie The Forge. But one of the things I took away, I've talked to other people, they have as well, is just this simple principle. What do I need to get rid of so that I prioritize and focus on God the way he deserves? You see, so that there's room for Christ in my life. There's room for the Lord in my life. And so my point on highlighting this, God delights in using us. Don't misunderstand God when you have to persevere. Don't think it's not God's will when there seem to be obstacles, when there seem to be speed bumps, when there seem to be some difficulties in the way. Now, of course, I think we ought to examine whether or not we're doing the will of God, right? But if an angel came to you and said, this is going to happen, I tell you this, they had no idea how difficult it would be. God bless him later. He has some wise men show up, and they showered him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I believe that gold was so they could live on that when they fled to Egypt. That's how good God is. God will provide. But it doesn't mean that you and I won't have difficulty. I'm not one that says this, if it's hard, that must be the will of God. No. But understand this. Damien and Liz, Noah, I want you to understand this. There's a romantic perspective of ministry, isn't there? I mean, what I mean by that is this list is kind of cool, right? It's just, I mean, I think it's cool. I mean, my heroes are missionaries. I love missionaries. I have to be careful that I don't worship them. I don't, but I love missionaries, right? I think missionaries are the coolest people, and I think they're just like, so sometimes when I think of missions, right, you've heard me talk about this before, and I've never learned Spanish, so I'm just blowing smoke. But I want to die somewhere just speaking Spanish, preaching the gospel to people that I haven't heard. Well, when you'll find out if I really want to is when, one, I actually do the work and study to learn Spanish. And you know, but there's a romanticism about it, isn't there? Am I wrong? I just think it's cool. I mean, I will tell you this. I don't think there's any greater work this side of heaven but to be a missionary. I think it's the greatest calling. It's the greatest. And that's not to put anybody else down. It's really cool. But here's what I want you to understand this. If you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to persevere. It's going to be way more difficult than you think. You will have great joy, and you will have great delight, and it is better than you think, but it's going to be way harder than you think. I want to encourage you, don't doubt what you are confident God wants you to do when there's obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. God knows what he's doing. He's refining you. He's using you. Just go back to Mary and Joseph. this would be just a difficult path. And you understand this. I want to remind you, Mary was probably somewhere between, 13, 14, 15 years old. You understand that? She wasn't 30-something, 20-something. She was a young teenager. And God was taking them through challenging circumstances because he loved them and he was preparing them. Because, to be clear, does it not get way more difficult for Mary? She was at the bottom of the cross watching her son be mutilated. I don't know if it gets any worse than that. God was preparing her, and he said, hey, Mary, you hang in there. You know what the angel told you. You hang in there. You know what God's will is. Second thing I want to show you, and I actually want you to be encouraged by this. I have three. There are a lot of sub-bullet points to this one, but I only have three main points this morning, so I finished the first. But I want you to notice this. It's God's love for the ignored, and that's the shepherds. If you want to have picked the lowliest of people in the kingdom of Israel, it would be the shepherds. You know what I'm sitting, I'm standing here, and you know what I'm looking at today? A bunch of shepherds. But I want to tell you what I love is God's love for them. God's love for the shepherds, right? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God goes to the outcast. God goes to the ignored, and he says, let me share with you some good tidings. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Let me just read 8, 9, and 10. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Many believe that these shepherds abiding in the field, that many of these sheep were used ultimately for the sacrifice in Jerusalem. Whether that's true or not, I've read that a number of times, that these shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When you and I are confronted with God's glory, it will be stunning. But here's what the angel, and what the Lord says all the time. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so I want you to know this. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That word good tidings is also translated, I think that exact word, it's a variant of euangelios, which is the word translated gospel. This is a variant of that. Good tidings, good message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's also translated the gospel. It's a variant of euangelios, but it's the good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. I bring to you John chapter 3, verse 17, 18. The reason I do that is just, let's read it and I'll explain why. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you understand this? Every single person in this room, even those that are saved, Randall, there was a moment you were condemned. You know, we've got that track back in the back. What must you do to go to hell? It's not something I would pass out, but I would leave them in places, right? I wouldn't give that to somebody. But you leave that in places, and it'll get people's attention. And when you open it, it's blank. And at the bottom, it says nothing. You understand, what must a person do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Zero. So I want to help you understand this, that not only did the arrival of Jesus not condemn anyone, because it's our sins that condemned us. You understand that? It's the proclaiming of the gospel. We'll never condemn anyone, because I've never heard any of you say this. So if some of you have, don't ever say it again, but I'm not trying to be critical of anybody in my mind. It's this. When I hear people, they'll ask me this question. Well, what about the people that never hear? One, there's not one of those people ever mentioned in the Bible. I don't think they exist. But neither here nor there. The inference is this. Somehow, if you've never heard the gospel, the inference is that the people that never hear, then God must have some plan B for the people that never hear, right? Wrong. Because if somehow, and I don't believe they exist, I think I can prove that to you, that God says in John 1:9 that he will lighten every man that comes into the world. That word lighten means enlighten. God will give understanding to every man that comes into the world. When God says every man, I believe it's every man. they'll all be without excuse. And it's not just that they see the sun, the moon, and the stars and knows that he's creator. Obviously, that's part of Romans chapter 1. But God says, I will lighten. That same word is translated enlighten in Ephesians chapter 1. That word, he says, I will enlighten. I will give understanding unto every man. The Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man. And so I want you to understand, all men will be without excuse. But, so I don't believe there's anyone that dies without having the intervention of God. I don't believe that that exists. See, I don't believe it requires that man be the only object of God. Now, you may just disagree with me. Revelation chapter 14 says angels preach the gospel from heaven. Right? That's during the tribulation, but what would say that God wouldn't intervene for those we haven't gotten to? That's how good our God is, and that's what I think I'll find out in heaven. But people will suggest that if people haven't heard, then God must have a plan B. Absolutely not. Because if not hearing was the key to heaven, right? And it's not. Then here's what we should do. I should preach every week. When you leave, don't you dare tell anybody. Right? Because if telling them condemned them, shh. If them not hearing can get them to heaven, shh. But I want you to know this. Good tidings of great joy. You see, the bad news is you need to do nothing. You've already earned eternal damnation. The good news is, oh, praise the Lord, Jesus came. So it's good tidings of great joy. And I tell you this, look at verse 10. He says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's good news for all people. It's good news for every single person. It's good news for all the condemned and for all have sinned. It's good news to all people. I want to show you, it says this, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Look at this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what the word Jesus means. Jesus means Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ, I say this often, I want you to remember it, is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, the promised one, the promised, the anointed one of God. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so that's the good news. That's the good news, a Savior, Christ the Lord, the one that's always been promised. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I want you to take note of this. I've just had fun when I just study this. Were the shepherds commanded to go see Jesus? They weren't. But let me tell you this. When truth gets a hold of this old heart, you will go. When God gets a hold of this old heart, he doesn't have to tell you to tell people about Jesus. When God gets a hold of this old heart, you'll do what's right. When God gets a hold of this old heart, you're going to go. And what I love is they went with enthusiasm, right? They went with haste. Look at verse 16. It says, and they came with haste. They weren't commanded. They said, you shall find him. These are shepherds. You got to understand. I have to believe these were the most socially awkward of the day, right? Because here's their conversations most of the time. Bah. Bah. Right? I mean, that's about it. And when guys get together, they don't talk too much. I mean, when my wife tells me what you women talk about, I'm like, that'd never happen. No, I don't think so. No, that's why we talk about surface things, right? I think that's why men created sports, so we could talk about things that don't matter. And when women get together, they're like, we're going to make it up for the men. We're going to get depressed and discouraged. No, it's not that. But they're talking about all that matters. And when men get together, it goes like, I'm playing some cornhole. You know, that's meaningless, isn't it? Good. We don't have to talk about anything meaningful. That's so good. But so the shepherds, most socially awkward. But they went with haste. I want you to note that. I also note this, that the Bible talks about this. It's just, I don't know what history was, but look at this in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, when we raised our kids, what are they called? Aren't they called swaddlers? I looked it up. Swaddlers, right? Did you have swaddlers? No, I didn't have swaddlers. We didn't have swaddlers, right? Oh, but today, I feel so much better. It's way more biblical. Today, you ever seen these kids like swaddlers? Did you put your kids in swaddlers? Because they said that's the best for them, right? Because what they said was, it'll be just like they're still in your womb, right? And Mary knew what she was doing, right? So I find it, here's what swaddling is, right? So we do it today, and it's in the Bible. Swaddlers are considered good for babies because they mimic the feeling of being held tightly in the womb, which can help secure help newborns feel secure, calm, and promote better sleep by reducing the startle reflex. You ever seen kids, you know? And the startle reflex that often wakes them up, especially providing a sense of comfort and security that can aid in settling and soothing them, especially in the early stages of life. You shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so that's what they did with Jesus. And here we are 2,000 later, it's like, I have a good idea. Let's put our babies in swaddling clothes. How about a manger? I don't know if the Bible says that, but I mean, or if that would be a good idea, but the Bible does say he's in a manger. But here's what I want you to notice. These lowly shepherds, these nobodies, and this room is filled with nobodies. You know, it's nobody knows you. But here's the amazing thing. If you're saved today, the angels in heaven rejoiced over you. The angels in heaven sang a song. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. I remind you, these angels that sing in heaven over that, where they rejoice, salvation isn't for the angels. The ones that rebelled and followed Lucifer were immediately doomed. There was no opportunity for repentance. There was no opportunity for forgiveness of sins, and the angels are stunned by that. Because let's be clear, we've proven ourselves to be more evil than Lucifer was, particularly initially. Lucifer was evil. He was evil. He was a father of lies. Let's be clear, I'm not trying to make him light. Oh, but we've tried to outdo him over the centuries, over the millennia. But God came to these nobodies. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they went, they saw the baby. They're just blown away. It's exactly as the angel said in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they saw it, have you seen Jesus? You will tell everybody about Jesus. You'll just tell people about Jesus. This morning, and I'm not always on it. My wife is on it way better than me, and I've just been convicted that I need to be more overt at Thornton's. And this guy, he gave me my sixth in a row. So how do I know that? I don't know. Numbers come to me sometimes. He gave my sixth free drink in a row today. And his name's Cameron. Now, Cameron gives a testimony of being saved. And so this morning, as he gave me my sixth drink to ensure I would get my seventh, I said, Cameron, has anybody ever taught you the Bible? He said, what do you mean? I said, Cameron, I said, you testify that you understand salvation. I said, but has anybody ever taught you the Bible? I said, Cameron, do you go to church? And where he used to go to church, I'm glad he doesn't go anymore. And I'm not even trying to get him to come to church here, right? But I offered Cameron this, and I said, Cameron, I'll teach you the Bible because I want you to be a soldier. And here's what he told me. I'm only telling you this, that I want you to know this. God will use you. He told me this. He said, I was talking to the Lord the other day, and he told me, this is what he told me this morning, I needed to find a man to teach me the Bible. And I was like, well, Cameron, I'll do it. I want to teach you. I want you to be a soldier. And I said, Cameron, I want you to know this. I'm teaching you the Bible so you can teach others, so that it'll go further than this. My mom, 80 years old. And so she's getting more overt with her testimony. But see, this is the easy part. Witnessing's easy because you can say, okay, see you later. My mom had a lady at TJ Maxx. I think my mom is there a lot. So just look for this. She always talks, you know, hey, you got this at TJ Maxx. It's like, TJ Maxx. She's there a lot. Am I right? She loves TJ Maxx. I don't even know where TJ Maxx is, but she's there. So if I ever want to visit my mom, she's not home, I'll probably go to TJ Maxx. She was talking to a lady at TJ Maxx, and it was a Muslim lady because she had her garb on, and the lady looked at my mom and said, Can I give you my name? And will you remember me in your prayers? And I beat my head on the kitchen table, and I said, Mom, I said, you know what you should have done? I said, you should have said, hey, what's your number? I'd like to meet with you and teach you the Bible. Here's what my mom said. She said, well, I'm afraid. I don't know her. I don't know where the background is. I said, trust the Lord. I said, if you die, you've lived 80 years. You know why we don't ask people to have a Bible study? Because we're afraid. We're afraid they'll say yes. We're afraid they might be some kind of criminal. Women with women, men with men. I'm not asking any women to meet with a man. But I want to tell you this. Get over your fears, and here's the key. When you see Jesus the way the shepherds saw Jesus, they didn't care who thought about anything. They were lowly shepherds, and you know what? What they did is they told everybody. And then here's what's fascinating. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. They made everybody wonder. I'm telling you, you will make everybody wonder. You will shock people that you actually believe the Bible. You will shock them and go, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what we just talked about this morning. Do you know the most glorious event in all of human history was that God became one of us? Do you know why he had to become one of us? Because that's how bad we are. But he loves you. But his love cannot ignore your sin. There's only one way to be made right: personal faith in Christ. One of the greatest telltale signs that you're one of his is you can't be quiet. Look, I'm not here, when I tell you my stories, it's to try to encourage you. If you followed me, so Todd and I went out to eat on Thursday. Did I give out a tract? I was waiting on you to do it. That was kind of like leadership there. And so Todd failed, and I was kind of like, I'm going to talk to him about it on Sunday during the service. Should I have given out a tract? You better believe it. And if I really cared enough for these people, we went to a Mexican restaurant, I would have had a Spanish tract, just to show kindness and respect. So I'm not here to tell you that I'm always on my game. I will tell you this, if I were to do right, I would have given that guy a tract. I would have told him, this will tell you about eternal life. Didn't have to be a long conversation. I reached in my coat. I hadn't cared enough to make sure there were tracks in my coat before I went in. So I'm not here to tout me. I'm just telling you this. If I get my eyes on Christ and I hear his message, you know what God wants me to do? He wants me to take good tidings of great joy to every single person I meet. I promise you this. This is my personal experience. There's less resistance today than there was 40 years ago. There is this big resistance, right? By you got loud voices that are trying to, you know, through legislation and governmental things, are trying to press in on us. But when I interact with individuals, my personal experience, people listen to me today more than they did 20 years ago, because nobody knows. And you know this? People are hopeless. They've lived long enough to realize, if this is it, this is a dud. But the shepherds made everyone wonder. And then I take it to verse 20. Look what they did. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. They went glorifying and praising God what they had experienced, what they had experienced. I'm telling you, that's the result. Most Christians are bored today. Most Christians aren't excited. Do you have something to praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ about? I'm going to use terminology. When I texted, I was so glad when I woke up Saturday morning. I went to bed nervous because Emily had been in labor for 28 hours, and he's a big baby, 8 pounds, 10 ounces, and it was sounding rough. It was sounding rough. It wasn't as rough as I was, you know how you get nervous. And so what I typed, and I'm going to tell everybody this, I said, morning by morning, his mercies are new. I said, God's been good. The Hall family didn't deserve that. It's the mercy of God. And I'm telling you this, when I mention Clifton Joshua Hall, I want everybody to know this. That's a gift of God. I'm going to play golf with him one day, I hope. No, he'll never beat me by God's grace. But I'm getting a new driver, so particularly that's going to keep him from ever beating me. Once he turns six, I might see if he can beat me. But you know what? I'm going to spend time with him. Bill, you've taught me something. And I go on the golf course with my grandsons, and I want to. If God gives me that length of time, I'm going to take those old boys out and take them to the woodshed on the golf course. But I can talk a game better than I can play it. Everybody plays golf with me. I'm terrible. But when I'm on a golf course with my grandsons, I want to talk about the Lord. Morning by morning, I want to have something to praise God with. I want to have something to glorify God with. And I'll tell you this, I want to just sing about my Savior. Final thing and I'm done. Look at Mary. This is kind of a theme with Mary, and I'm going to ask you to leave this morning with kind of this perspective. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a normal person. I think Joseph and her had some squabbles on the way down from Nazareth, a normal 90-mile, 6-day trip. You know, how you feeling, Mary? Shut up, Joseph. No, she probably didn't say that. I'm tired of you asking me how I feel. Nope, Mary's probably nicer than that. But she's blown away. You talk about, you know, Joseph, who was responsible for this trip? And we don't have a place to stay. What kind of husband are you going to be? She probably didn't say all that. But Joseph may have thought that. But here's what she does. All of a sudden, Jesus is born. These shepherds show up. And they told her the story. Angels showed up in our field. And they said, good tidings and great joy to all men. And they began praising God. They began to just lift up the words of God. Good tidings. Then they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill toward men. And here's what Mary did. She pondered these things and she kept them in her heart. When you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, ask God to help you. Keep these things in your heart. Ponder them. Another word for ponder, meditate on them. This is a story we're all familiar with, but isn't it a glorious story? When we're reminded what our Savior, his lowly arrival, wasn't in a hospital. Who was the midwife? Was it Joseph? Doubtful. I mean, because, you know, just in the times, it would have been like, you know, they would have had somebody traveling with them, I think, even though they were poor. Who knows? The Bible doesn't say. It's who cut the umbilical cord? I don't know. All the details. Out in a courtyard, most likely. They lay him in a manger, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and Mary's like, what is going on? This is not what I envisioned, how the Savior would be born. And then these shepherds show up. Ponder God's word in your heart. Meditate on God's word in your heart. Ask him to move on your heart. Because I will tell you, Mary, she pondered these things in her heart. It seems to be one of Mary's strengths. She would ponder them in her heart before she would speak. You and I would do well if thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Ponder these things. I will tell you, if any of us in this room, if we respond like the shepherds, we will glorify God. We will do his great work, and he'll use us beyond our wildest imaginations.